Shabbat Shalom, everyone here and everyone who's joining us on this recording online. Today we're starting on a very long journey, but it's going to be a very good journey. You know, it's always nice to have something to look forward to. You know, when you go on a trip, say you're going on vacation, you know, a lot of the fun of being on vacation is what? The journey to the destination, not just the destination. As Messianics, practicing Messianic Judaism, in Judaism, it's always understood we're waiting for Messiah, right, to come back. But if we just sit around waiting for him and don't do anything and don't understand anything and don't grow, that's not good. So we're taking this road to Jerusalem together, and this is part of it. This is part of our understanding. We're going to start reading today and not just read, but study together the Besorah According to COVID-19 by Rabbi. And the subtitle of this book is The Hidden Message of the Messiah. I want to start with the acknowledgments on page 9 in Roman numerals. It says, release of Besorah according to COVID-19 is nothing short of a miracle. With inspiration from the Master of the Universe, to whom all glory and credit goes, the words of Moses that the Torah is not in heavens, nor is it across the sea, became to me as a revelation from above poured out by his grace and mercy. However, even at those special times when God breaks down heavens, he sends angels to assist us in those heavenly tasks. The book is a product of heavenly revelation with the earthly support of many. My greatest helper, Rebbetzin Chris Shapiro, refined every thought that I put on paper by critically challenging me and transforming my writing into meaningful and words. Without your enduring love, care, support, sacrifices, and excellent work as a chief editor, this book would have just been a dream. He goes on to thank Noah, his son, and some of the people who helped him. He had a lot of help in this book, as do we all in life. Amen. I want to continue on with the author's foreword. During Passover, a child has to ask four questions that correspond with the four sons of Israel who were gathered for the feast. All questions start with the words, Ma Nishtana. How is it that this night is different from all other nights? Today is a day to ask Ma Nishtana again. How is this book different from all other books? So many books are written about the gloom and doom of the end times, the era that we have entered, with or without the COVID-19. Represents the greatest opportunity for all Jews and Gentiles, regardless of age or color, to prepare the world for this historic rectification. As the COVID-19 virus broke out in Europe, I was heading to Italy for the prophetic conference entitled At the Gates of Rome. Virtually 24 hours later, a small voice spoke to me about the word boot or magaf. He said he was heading to the boot, because, you know, Italy shaped like a boot. Virtually 24 hours later, a small voice spoke to me about the word boot, magaf, which is rooted in the word magefa, plague. Within a few days, I lost my voice completely as God said, silence, let me speak now. For a period of 6 months, I lost most of my vocal ability due to a serious health situation. During this time, the vision, signs, dreams, and revelation of the season were poured upon me in ways that I cannot describe in a rational matter. The spirit of prophecy and the revelation was released upon me from above when I was most apt to listen. The Master of the Universe placed an urgency within my spirit to write this vision quickly. I started to write slowly without intention of releasing another book at first, but then the fire of the Spirit came. Spirit from above cried out, release it to the world. From the moment that I said yes to writing the book, my voice was restored without rational explanation. I'm challenging you to believe in the good news through the COVID-19 pandemic. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the paralyzed will walk, and those who are dead will rise through him. The words that are written in this book are not for me, nor can I take credit for this book that belongs only to our maker and creator. May his name be blessed. The COVID-19 crisis is completely misunderstood as anger, rage, or wrath by God. It is simply his way of expressing his great pain towards his beloved bride, with his exception of her return. Shuvi, return, O daughter of Zion. May the days ahead be filled with the good news and the power of return. And here's a quote from Rabbi Abraham Isaac Hakohen Cook. Happy is the pure listener who hears the echo of all creation calling from its depths for sublime, pure, and holy revelation. The light of Messiah is thrown into the prisons of pain of the deepest depth. And at the time of the final redemption, at the time when only one ray will be revealed, is some glimmering of light to bring total salvation for the house of Israel. He continues to quote 2 Peter 3:16. Rav Shaul speaks about these matters in all of his letters. Some things in them are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist, as they also do with the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. In this volume, unlike Return of the Kosher Pig, where I focused on ancient rabbinic texts, I turn to focus to the future by learning from the past. The topic of eschatology evokes many emotions from all. I've attempted to faithfully present Israel's voice through the lens of the Messiah while remaining true to the revelation God planted within me. If in any way, shape, or form I've offended a Jew or Gentile in writing this revelation, please accept this word to test all things. Hold fast to what is good. I have sincerely done my best to stay faithful to the tradition of the house of Israel while honoring the messianic revelation. At this time when he was writing this, one of the men who did a foreword, or the endorsement rather, was Eldad Kenan. And we were in Israel, and we happened to be able to go to see Eldad. And he gave us the lecture that he was prepared to give in the boot in Rome in the coming weeks. So we got to hear, I'm not sure how many other people he taught this to, but our little group got to hear it. Shortly after that, we both got sick too. We got COVID in Israel, and which is a whole nother thing. But through the whole process, you remember the early days when people were just absolutely panicked, not knowing what's going on? Many in the body were either praying against the plague, that God would stop it, with no consideration of the idea that maybe God is using this. Many were just in total, absolute, just a lot of fear. I had one person telling me on the phone how everyone was panicking, or they're panicking, but in actuality, it was that person who was panicking. So there was a whole lot of just upside down, the left hand not knowing what the right hand was doing, just confusion in everything. So when Rabbi wrote this, you know him now. You guys know him, how his schedule is, how he moves around, and how he... So can you imagine him sitting sick in a room for 6 months? After knowing how you just... I mean, he was going crazy just sitting there not doing anything. So with that, let's go ahead and get started. The introduction, page number 3. Okay, good. You have it up there too. The roadmap from Golah to Geulah and the Messiah's New World Order. Without a doubt, we are living in the Ahirit Hayamim, the last days. At this hour, our world is facing an intriguing mystery. Indeed, the precise origin and abrupt surfacing and the proper response to the COVID-19 has confounded many. However, as we shall see, the key to understanding the mystery surrounding the novel coronavirus is actually found in the Hebrew Scriptures. Therefore, uncovering the mystery of COVID-19 crisis and its connection to the Hebrew Bible is critical for your understanding of this amazing end-time opportunity, an opportunity that has been laid before the entire body of Messiah. This book's purpose, layout, and structure centers on understanding the reality of and the reasoning behind the COVID-19 pandemic, including the recognition of God's plan for the entire house of Israel and the nations. However, the bulk of this book focuses on the mandate for each of us during this prophetic time, as we must transport ourselves into the story. This is why we're reading this book. We can't do anything, and it's hard. It's hard not to, when you're focused on reading something or studying something, yeah, there's a level of understanding. There has to be. You know, you can't, what's the point of doing something if you don't even understand, right? On the other side of it, the idea for understanding is not for understanding's sake, but it's for action's sake. It's actually to do something. That makes sense? So as we're reading this, and he says it right here, just right in the beginning, He continues and says, how does one position oneself to take an active role in ushering in the King of Kings? As welcome guests, the final act of ushering the king to the bride's house for the wedding is known as the geulah. From this same word, we derive the word gola, which means state of exile and separation. The task of getting ourselves from the state of gola, or state of exile and separation, to geulah, a state of welcoming, ushering in the king to the bride's house, falls upon us and upon those who hear and are ready to execute the plan of God. This plan involves our partnership with the creator of the universe and with each other. And you see he has the words, if you want to scroll down, right there. So you see it's the same words, same root. Gola or geula. Exile to redemption. And the thing about it, if you look at this, how close things are. You know, we're in, and I'm so glad I didn't plan on this, but the Lord just how it all. We're doing this right at the Exodus, right at the time of Passover. And the children of Israel, they went from one moment in exile to the next moment in redemption. They were redeemed from Egypt, just like that. But you see how quick they were. Literally one night they were in exile, and the next night they were in redemption. That makes sense? Anybody have any thoughts about that or questions even? And as we go through this book, again, this is Judaism. This isn't. Judaism presents concepts. If you are looking at things where you want to have a quick answer or a definitive, that's it, okay, end of discussion, 99% of things within Judaism, you never get there. That's not the point. The point is to continue to study and talk. And I've read this, most of it. I haven't read it all. At some point, I had to stop reading it. But we're not just reading, we're studying it, which is a different thing. And studying has to do with coming together and studying. So that's what we're doing. So anyone has a question or comment through this process, just go ahead and raise your hand. We're going to continue in the a little further down the page right there. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, also known as Rav Shaul, declares, the plan of the fullness of times is to bring all things together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth, all in him. Indeed, this is what is before us during this season, a plan of action to bring and establish the kingdom below in order to converge it with the one in the heavens. During the appointed times, we bless the Lord with the house of Israel. Part of the Star of David that you see, if you look at the construction of it, what is it? It's two triangles. One is pointing up to the kingdom in the heavens, and one is down pointing to the kingdom on earth. And you see this merging of the kingdom in heaven and the merging of the kingdom on earth coming together. This is what it's all about. It's not about one or the other. It's not about just the kingdom of God and no understanding or doing anything on earth. And it's not about the what we do on earth, but no understanding what God wants to be done. It's, and I'm going to say this a lot. You hear Rabbi Bernstein, he says it all the time. It's always been about partnership, about what God is doing with man on earth. And it's always been about God being faithful to be there, like with his hands folded, waiting for men, his men on earth to act. It's never been about people waiting on God, aside from their, you know, some type of disobedience. Or it's always been about God waiting on man to do your part, okay, so we can keep on going to step two and step three, step four, etc. So what does that say about us? We have a part. And this is the whole idea. When you look at Israel, how little they are compared to the world, to the nations. But what were they called to be? They were called to be the priests to, you know, the house of Israel, clearly. But also there to be a kingdom of priests to the nations, to teach the nations and to... So the ones who teach and the ones who have understanding and the ones who do the mitzvot and the mishpat, the actions the good works of God, the good works towards one another. It's a small group. Very small group. It's never been where it was going to be everybody, you know, 1,000 people helping one. No, it's like a one helping 1,000 or one helping 10,000 or one helping 1,000,000. You know, we see in Scripture talks about one can put 1,000 to flight and two can send legions fleeing, something to that effect, 10,000. Yeah. So you get this idea. It doesn't take a whole lot, but it does take the right thing in order to get the many to come up in their fullness. Or you can even say reach a point of Geulah in their own lives where they have a point of redemption. They're being redeemed. They're on that path. They're on that road to Jerusalem. And it's a journey. It's not a sprint. And what's very interesting is that you can't even get to Jerusalem without taking the journey. This is the issue. There is no, you're just going to show up there one day. No, you're called to take the journey. And how you take the journey is important as you getting there. Anybody have any thoughts? I'm going to go ahead and keep on going here. Indeed, this bottom of page 4, this is what is before us during the season, a plan of action to bring and establish the kingdom below in order to converge it with the one in the heavens during the appointed times. We will bless the Lord in the house of Israel. He's got a Jewish blessing here. Baruch atah Adonai, Makadesh Yisrael, Vachazmanim. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, who sanctifies Israel and the times. God is in control of the times, too. This is where we can't, you know, we talk about growing. We talk a lot about growing a percent a week, or, you know, you can scale that out however you want to scale it. But the idea is growing. And you can't even grow certain things in whenever. You can't grow like strawberries on the North Pole kind of thing, right? You can't grow them here during, you know, when it's freezing cold. It's not the right season. And if you're trying to do that and you don't recognize the season, you're going to have a problem. And when we're reading these type of books, we read the Rivka. It's so we can actually put it into action. When the rabbis wrote things, they were always writing about a couple things. They're always writing about Scripture, what their discussions were about, and how to go about utilizing it in a practical way to be able to live out, not just understand, but live out. So as we're going through this, I want to continue to have that same understanding. So we continue in page 5. The words of this prayer beautifully capture Rav Shaul's definition of the fullness of time. There are times during the Jewish calendar where the heavens are listening much closer to our actions and provide us with more extra support and help to achieve our tasks, as Moses declared. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, he spreads his wing, catches him, lifts him up on his pinions. I believe that we have entered into the season where the heavens will enable us not only understand the reality and the reasoning behind the COVID-19 virus, but to also understand the plan of God for the fullness of time, which will lead to the coming of the Messiah. In Hasidic Jewish thought, the Aramaic term known as Besiyata Dishmaya, or in Hebrew, Beshua Hashemayim, meaning with the extra help of the heavens. During the pandemic of the COVID-19 virus, I believe that God, in his final act of redemption, will give us extra support from the heavens to not only understand the season, but to also act upon it in our day and time. I remember during COVID, to think of 2022, 2023, thinking what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future? But when I read this, the book, one thing that Rabbi says, he talks about this later on in the book, we'll get to it. He talks about the plague that came. We're coming up in a couple 8 weeks-ish to Parashat Pinchas, Phinehas, when the plague hit because the people sinned. And there was only one thing that stopped the plague. What stopped the plague? But what stopped the plague? He was used to start killing people to stop what they were doing publicly. But what stopped the plague ultimately? They made teshuvah. They all repented, right? And they all repented because one man stood up and did something about it. He saw these perverted things going on at the entrance of the temple or the tabernacle. And he, along with others, they went and they started just killing people. And this whole thing, I believe it really started with one man and one woman, and then it led to everybody else jumping in this great sin. And it wasn't behind closed doors, up, it was in front of people, and it was right at the temple. Tabernacle, thank you. There's a big difference between sinning in private than sinning in publicly, than bringing your sin into the congregation of God right in front of the most holy place. I mean, you can see an escalation of things. And God was okay with him just killing them all. I don't remember the numbers that got killed, but I believe in the hundreds that day. And what happened because of it? It caused men to repent. We see a similar story in the story of Hanukkah, when Yehuda Maccabee, they got tired of, and they just went around killing people. They got tired of people, if you're going to assimilate and be part of our enemy, well, we're going to treat you like the enemy. And those of you who want to come back and regain the temple, then let's go do it. And the whole time in both circumstances, God was sitting there watching the whole thing with the power to make change, but he had given the authority to man to do that, and he didn't step in and intervene. He basically said, okay, you have the authority to do it. Are you going to, I'm going to sit here and watch. What are you going to do? Anybody have any thoughts before we keep on going? The second paragraph down, in Sha'are Geulah, in the context of the wonderful promises of redemption that are found in Exodus 6, 6 through 8, Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson explains, the essence of everything in the Holy Tongue in Hebrew is found in the name. The topic of redemption is found in the Torah in different expressions, starting with the four words that represent the redemption in Exodus 6, 6 through 8. I will free you. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you. We see this in Passover. This is the Passover story. The fifth word in promise redemption is vehaveti, I will bring. Although all these expressions represent the departure of the exile in Egypt, there is a greater meaning in the fifth promise. You want to read? Can you read for a little bit, Frank?
Sure.
Thank you. Page 6, last paragraph, the time just prior. Yeah.
The time just prior to the final redemption, known in Hebrew as the Acharet Hayamin, is a frightening concept to many. Allow me to put your mind at ease. The word Acharet is derived from the word Ahare, which literally means after. Therefore, the term should be correctly translated as after the days, mm-hmm, instead of the last days. The time following the Aharet Hayamin will be the most exciting time in human history, when the heavenly revelation through Messiah will be so great that a new world order will be established.
A real new world order.
Right.
Not a fake new world order. The new world order. Keep on going.
The last two lines in the Sephardic version of the famous Adon Olam prayer capture the level of revelation that will take place upon the fullness of the redemption, even with the restoration of God's name. In this sanctuary, my soul will rejoice. May our Messiah be sent quickly. Then we will sing in the holy house. Amen. Amen to his awesome name.
And let me pause you right there, Frank. Thank you. So for thousands of years, there are two different versions of the Adon Olam prayer, the Sephardic version and the Ashkenazi version. The difference is at the end. I believe in this, the Sephardic version, something else is added. But what's significant about it is that for thousands of years within Judaism, it's always been understood that the name of God will be restored when Messiah comes back. Okay. When you hear people want to talk about the name and we know how to pronounce all this kind of crazy stuff, you have a choice to believe that or believe what the rabbis have been teaching for thousands of years, including Paul and Yeshua, and that's always been the understanding. That's why we stay away from that stuff, because it's just made up. And even, and what they don't understand is, even if you do know, did know how to pronounce it, that's not the point. No one's called to pronounce it. They didn't run around just pronouncing the name. So that's one thing. But look what it says about that. It says that Messiah will come and heal even with the restoration of God's name. This is one of Messiah's jobs to do. That people seem to think that they know better, and we don't need Messiah to do it. We'll do it ourselves. We'll try and do it, and we'll tell people to do things with the name that nobody, that was forbidden to do.
Aaron's sons thought they'd do it their own way too. That didn't work out so well.
No, and they did, and so you can liken it to that was presenting a. They were bringing strange fire. Right. Basically, but yeah, the same kind of idea.
Yeah. Their idea was, I'm just going to do it my way. But my thought is just that, okay, you're not supposed to use his name
in vain.
Lightly.
Yeah.
You're supposed to use it when you're calling on him in whatever form it is that you're using it. But the way that it is used nowadays is even used as a bad word.
It's further, even further and further out.
And so what would make anyone think that they should know how to when the first thing you're going to do is use it the wrong way anyway? I'd be like, I respect you. You're my father. You're everything to me. And all I need to do is call you father. Maybe I want to call you Abba. Maybe I want to talk to you in the form of dad, daddy. I need your help.
Yeah.
But what else do I need? When we're little, we don't call our parents by their names. We call them mom and dad.
Exactly.
And
Oh,
there's going to be consequences if you call them by anything else most of the time.
And this is God. This is God. People don't understand the holiness of God. We had someone here in the congregation a few years back, and they were bringing some stuff up, and I said, you know, before I could even say it, I was going to say, they said, yeah, I know. We don't understand the holiness of God. And that's how they said it. And I said, you're demonstrating this. And I'm not telling you this because I want to control you and want you to listen to what I have to say. I'm telling you, you're bringing condemnation upon yourself. You don't even know it. Quit doing that. If you're going to do it, don't do it here. Don't tell anybody to do it here. You're telling somebody to sin and you're trying to justify it. I said, don't do it. But same idea. And I want to mention something to you, too. This is prevalent within the whole believing community. In general, not exact, so don't say I said it exact in it, but there's a general kind of a rule of thumb that how you got along with your father or how you picture your father is kind of the first picture you have in your mind towards your heavenly father, good and bad. And so all of those things, we need to renew our mind. This is why when in Scripture tells us, renew our mind. With what? With just some nonsense that someone down the street made up? No, with the Word of God, what has been taught, what has been understood, because maybe you understood it wrong. So that's why we get together to to discuss these things as Israel has been discussing them. And we do it with great grace, with great mercy, with great patience, all of these things. Amen. Go ahead and keep on going if you would, Frank.
As we will discover through the great patterns and codes left to us by Moses and the rest of the prophets of Israel, COVID-19 represents, perhaps, the final catalyst that will usher in the climactic point of the Aharet Hayamin, the coming of the Messiah. It is a well-known rule in the understanding prophecy that states, quote, the work of the patriots foreshadows the activities of their offspring, Israel, in the future, unquote. The Torah itself provides us with the greatest compass for our season, since prophecies and redemptions are a cyclical progression as opposed to a linear one.
Go ahead and pause there for me. So to say this in a little different way, the work of the fathers foreshadows or tells about what their sons are going to do later on, because it's passed down. And the idea of things being cyclical is what happens. The father passes down to the son, who passes down to the son, but they're all connected. It's not just I pass down to my son who passes down to my grandfather. No, what came from my grandfather and further back is all connected in a line. But it's not just a line, it's a cycle that continues. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. It's part of a cycle that continues. When Yeshua comes back, he's not going to just forget about that cycle. We're going to start something totally different. All the covenants are built one upon another, connected to one another, not separate from one another, not one canceling out another. They're built on continual progression, continual understanding. None of them have been made void by, there are certain things that at one time were okay, but later on they were okay in that there was no specific law given governing them. But when a law or ordinance was given to govern them, then that superseded what had been done before. Let me read for a little bit here. It is important for us not to only understand prophecy, but to act upon it during the time of the Aharit HaYamim, when each earthly action will cause a heavenly reaction. See, this is the idea of what we do actually affects what's going on in the heavens, and vice versa. Right. And mainly what we do has an effect, because you know that what's going on the Father's side, it's right, it's perfect. What we're doing, that's where the problem always is. Page 8, in understanding the big picture, we must first recognize what comes after these days. After these days. In the Gospels, it says, they were talking to Yeshua about what's going to be the signs of your coming. And it says, and I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it right here in front of me, but it says, and after those days, such and such. You see this idea, after those days. He even says, and this will happen, that will happen, but the end is not yet. What's he talking about? He's going back to what the rabbis have been talking about for thousands of years. We can't listen to what Yeshua said and think that he said something new. He didn't. He repeated over and over Torah, and he repeated over and over what was taught that was to continue. It didn't end. Rav Shaul, when he's teaching what Yeshua taught, what Moses taught, Judaism. Didn't come to end, and nothing just, the day he died, we went from OT to NT. No, we just continued with the writings of the rabbis they wrote things down and things were canonized in the form of a Bible. We call the Brit Hadashah or the Renewed Covenant. They continued. They didn't start with Matthew 1:1. This period will be the time of fullness unlike anything humanity has ever seen or experienced. It includes, and there we go, right there, the fullness of time when the heavens and earth converge. The fullness of the land of Israel. The fullness of the Jewish people. The fullness of the nations, and the fullness of Messiah. Geulah, redemption, the fullness of it. There's a cycle. And I like to think of it like this. You know, when you buy a can of Coke and you look on it, when you go to the store to buy it, say you buy a six-pack of Coke, they don't just charge you for the Coke. What else do they charge you? They charge you a redemption value for each can. And so while that Coke is in your possession and you drink it, it's kind of like your life. But one day you can take that to someone who's going to pay you back. They're going to pay the redemption and redeem that can for further use. But that can that's redeemed for further use, it's got to go through some crushing when it's redeemed before it can be made into something different or better. The cans that don't get redeemed, they're just God knows wherever, in the bottom of the ocean. Say what? Or floating on a barge. Yeah. Or if it's a plastic bottle floating in that area in the Pacific that has the big eddy that it's miles and miles, an island of plastic. But I'm saying all to say, what is recycling? Is recycling like this, or is it like this? Circular, it's a cycle. It goes from one state to another, depending on if it gets into the process of being recycled. This is the state that the world's in. It's like the can who's waiting to be for the master to come back and redeem it and restore it for its next use or its continuance. It's not an end. People say the end of the world, like if all of a sudden at 12:59 and 59 seconds, things just end, the light is shut off and that's it. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of an era and the beginning of another. But even within that, there's overlap. It doesn't just 1 minute, you know. You think about a wedding. Yes, you can say at one moment, the couple go from not being married to the next moment being married. That's absolutely true. However, the process to get that couple there to even be at the wedding under the huppah, it's a long process. And when they get married, guess what else happens? It continues. Doesn't just stop. Cyclical. Think cyclical. And another thing I was thinking about this week to mention to you, this is something that I've been thinking about, and all of a sudden Rabbi Bernstein just happened to bring it up. I was listening to him. He said, you know, and by the way, blah, blah, blah. I said, well, I've been chewing on that for a while. He said one of the hardest things to get Western, you know, Christians, it's mainly the Messianic communities are, for the most part, 99% Christians who have Christian understanding. They've been in part of the church, Jew and Gentile. And so the idea that to have to come to some certain, this is it, that's it. It's like, no. The idea is to continue to discuss things and continue to grow. If there was some one answer for something, then we could have stopped studying a long time ago. Just be done. When Yeshua came back and they could have just stopped studying and closed the book, so that's it. We got the answer, that's it. No discussion ever needed again. Churches, even within the church, there's Bible studies. Why? We got an exact answer, that's it. No, it's always continuing revelation, understanding deeper. And it
I think part of that is because if we read the Bible, it says that as the time of the end draws near, he will open our eyes so that we will see more and understand more. So you have to continue if he wants you in that book.
Absolutely.
What else is going to reveal to you that day?
Absolutely. And with that, too, is the idea that he wants you to study what the teachers of the past have studied and talked about. People think, well, we don't need that. We can just figure it out today. Really? This is why we study what the rabbis have taught. And this has been going on. This is Judaism 101. When Yeshua was talking to the Talmudim, what was he talking about? What other rabbis had taught. What Judaism had taught. What Moses taught. What it was, as it is stated in the Tanakh. Or you have heard it say, whenever you hear Yeshua say, you have heard it say, he's referring to oral law because it wasn't written, it was passed on verbally. But the idea is that they continue. Why do they continue? So they can have a lot of understanding? So they can do what? Do the mitzvot. Do the will of God. I'm going to read this one more time. Here, the fullness of time when the heavens and the earth converge. The fullness of the land of Israel, the fullness of the Jewish people, the fullness of the nations, the fullness of Messiah. And these things, we had a good discussion about this a few weeks ago as we went through Isaiah. When is this, when are these, what's going to happen, what's going to be the order? And we don't know exactly, but everyone did agree, and I think it's kind of the understood idea, they're going to happen within a short amount of time. Because you can't have you can't have the fullness of Messiah without the fullness of the Jewish people calling out for him. Mm-hmm. And you can't have the fullness of the Jewish people if they're not able to teach the Gentiles Torah. You can't have the fullness of the land of Israel if the fullness of the Jewish people isn't there teaching Torah with the fullness of Messiah. And you can't have the fullness of time when the heavens and the earth converge when Torah isn't taught and there's no fullness of the Jewish people or the nations, there's no fullness of the land of Israel, and there's no Messiah. This is a spider web that you can't pull apart a strand at a time and try and separate. It's all together. The Talmud describes these days and the fullness in this way. And Rabbah says that Rabbi Yochanan says, in the future, the righteous will be called by the name of the Holy One. Blessed be he, as it is stated, everyone that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. That sounds like something that Paul would have said. He probably did say some things along that line, but look where it's quoting from. It's quoting from Isaiah. So Paul said it, or one of the disciples, the Talmudim, said it. One of the writers of Scripture said it, John or James or Peter or any. Where did they get it from? Did they just make it up, that idea? No. They were listening to what the prophets had to say. Who were there thousands of years before them? They listened to what they had to say. Still important to them. This indicates that the one who is created by God and causes him glory is called by his name. And Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani says that Rabbi Yochanan says, three were called by the name of the Holy One, blessed be he, and they are the righteous and the Messiah and Jerusalem. Go ahead and pick up from there if you would for me, Frank.
The fullness represents the complete unification and reconciliation of the land, the people, the nations, and the Messiah in these days. Many people fear the days ahead, but great promise awaits all who go through this reconciliation act. It should not be surprising to any of us that Jeremiah 23:5-6 explains the name of the Messiah in the last days as such.
All right, thanks, Frank. Jeremiah 23:5-6, we're going all the way back to the prophet to tell us what Messiah is going to look like in a future past us that we haven't seen yet. See, a time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a true branch of David's line. He shall reign as king and prosper, and he shall do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah shall be delivered, and Israel shall dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So here we go. We see there's a time coming when we're having, there's a king who's Messiah who's going to reign in righteousness. Has that time come yet? No. But wait a minute. Messiah's already come, right? See, this is where, and I'm repeating a lot of this for people who listen online too, because they, for some background reasons. So the Talmud and the rabbis always talked about two Messiahs coming. Who's already come? Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering Messiah, who a lot of the people rejected because they didn't want that. They weren't looking for that. They were looking for the king to come. And who's to come? Who hasn't come yet? Messiah. What's that, Linda?
The
conquering king. Yeah, Mashiach ben David, Messiah ben David, the conquering king. He shall come. And when he does come, his name shall be called the Lord Adonai, our righteousness, Adonai Tzidkenu. The name of God, and actually, Therese, can you read a little bit too? You have a mic back there. Thank you for the readers too, you're saving my voice.
The name of God will join and be unified with the name of the house of Israel and the name of Yeshua. In those days, as we will see later in the book, the two messiahs will be unified into one, who is the Messiah, son of David. The Holy Tongue provides an incredible pattern for this unification.
And if anybody ever wants take time and read the passage in the Talmud, I can give it to you if you don't have the book, because there's a lot of references for these two. Do you want it? It's Bava Batra, Bava, Bata, Batra, 75b. Oh, okay, go and keep on going if you would. Page 10.
Oh, okay. I was also looking down at the bottom of page 9. Let's go back to this sentence. In those days, we will see later in the book the two messiahs will be unified into one, who is the Messiah, son of David. And then at the note at the bottom, it says the two messiahs are the Messiah, son of Joseph, and Messiah, right. Son of David.
Son of David, yeah.
Okay. The Holy Tongue provides an incredible pattern for this unification. Hashem, that means the name of God. Yehudi, which means the Jew. And Yeshua, which means Jesus. According to Jewish thought, it is our responsibility to prepare the way for the great unification through our actions and execution of God's plan. As we recite the Jewish blessing, I open my mouth to confess, to praise, and to glorify my Maker for the sake of the unification between the Holy One, the Blessed One, and His Shekinah by the Hidden One, all in the name of all of Israel. Allow me to state up front that I believe that the task of the unification of God's name does not fall only on Israel, but also on the nations who have entered a new phase with the COVID-19 pandemic through the revelation of the Hidden One in the house of Israel, the Messiah.
Let's go ahead and stop there, Therese, only because I'm realizing what time it was. I want to get our time it is. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up on the bottom of page 10 when we, in our next reading. But we want to. If you want to get the book, it's always a good thing to get, so you can read along with us. They're available on Amazon. All right. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for blessing it and helping us. And as we continue to move forward, I pray that we would continue to just walk in you, to grow in you, and to be cognizant of the understanding that you want us to continue to move forward in you week by week, day by day, to see your kingdom come to pass and your will be done on the earth. We thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.